Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
The coming rebuke from Isaiah will demonstrate this was nothing but proud foolishness on Hezekiah's part. He was in the dangerous place of wanting to please and impress man, especially ungodly men. You know, this was not spiritual pride. King Uzziah, his great-grandfather, he had spiritual pride. He's the one who marched into the temple and said, "I want to be like a priest." That's spiritual pride. No, this was worldly pride, the pride of life.
Who are we really trying to impress on this earth? As Pastor David shares in his message, we are often trying to please those around us rather than pleasing the Lord. Just as King Hezekiah did with his kingdom and riches, we do with our own values and possessions. Instead of praising God for all that He has provided us to be stewards of, we fall into the trap of being all too pleased with our own accomplishments. This led to the downfall of King Hezekiah's kingdom and should serve as a warning to our own hearts as well. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
This reflects something that's different between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hezekiah lived under the Old Covenant, and under the Old Covenant, we can say that there was not a confident assurance of the glory in life beyond. When you take a look at the life beyond and resurrection in the Old Covenant, especially up to the time of Hezekiah, it's cloudy. You know, David in the Psalms says things like, "Can I praise you from the grave?" And it's like he's really asking the question, "Can I? I don't know what's beyond in the world after death. Maybe it's there, maybe it's there. I do know that I can praise you now, Lord, so keep my life now." Listen to this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It tells us that life and immortality have come to light through Jesus Christ. Life and immortality. In other words, we know a lot more about eternity under the new covenant than they did under the old covenant. Well, I'm not trying to cover for Hezekiah. I think his attitude was wrong. I think he should have had more confidence in this, because there certainly were glimmers of that hope. He could have read Job, where he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that I will stand with him on the last day." He could have known and taken seriously such promises as that. But again, I'm just trying to point out that the understanding of this, of the world beyond this one, was a lot more uncertain in the old covenant than it was in the new. So, verse 4, Isaiah is going to bring an answer to Hezekiah's prayer. And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." And so they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Well, did you see the mention of the Assyrian invasion? Right, so this is how we know it took place chronologically before the invasion. But the bottom line is right there in verse 6, where God promised Hezekiah, "I'll add to your days 15 years. In response to Hezekiah's prayer, God granted him 15 years more. Now, I got to say, we really have to say Hezekiah was one of the more successful men of prayer in the Bible. His prayer saved Jerusalem. His prayer added 15 years to his life. I don't know exactly what it was in Hezekiah that made him such a mighty man of prayer, but he's worthy of our imitation. Now, Hezekiah here received a great gift from God. And the great gift from God was knowing that you had 15 years left, but only 15 years. What would it be like for you if God came to you tonight and he said, "You know what? You've got 15 years left starting now." Now, at first you wouldn't think a whole lot about it, right? 15 years seems a long way away. But right about 10 years from now, you'd be thinking about it all the time. As a matter of fact, some commentators I read said that God almost gave this to Hezekiah as a judgment. Can you imagine living those last 5 years? What a shadow, what a cloud over your life. Anyway, I just think it's more complicated than we immediately think. To be told by God, "You have 15 years left to live." But anyway, in verse 5, God told him, I've heard your prayer. Again, if he prays, it happens. If he doesn't pray, it doesn't happen. You could say that God gave two gifts to Hezekiah. First, he gave him the gift of an extended life. Second, he gave him the gift of knowing that it would be 15 years. But in verse 6, he promised, I'll defend the city for my own sake. And then in verse 7, he says, take that lump of figs. Apparently, God used a medicinal treatment to bring the healing. It reminds us that God can and often does bring healing through medicinal treatments. And apart from an unusual direction from God, medical treatment should never be rejected in the name of faith. So now, verse 8. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Well, Hezekiah wanted a sign. What would be the sign that he should go up to the house of the Lord, that he would be healed, that he would have 15 more years? And God said, I'll give you a sign. I'll show you, certainly, by the movement of the shadow on the sundial. Now, it's one thing for the sundial shadow to go forward in its normal manner, right? It's another thing for the shadow on the sundial to move backward. God promised to do something completely miraculous in the confirming sign. He promised to make the shadow on the sundial move backward instead of forward. I got to say, this was a wonderfully appropriate sign for Hezekiah. By bringing the shadow of the sundial backwards, it gave more time in a day, which is exactly what he gave Hezekiah, right? More time in his life. And it was a miracle. And listen, it's wonderful to hear the commentators try to figure out how God did this miracle. Some people say that God took the earth and turned it back. Other people say God did funny things with refraction and mirrors and casting special shadows. Other people say that angels did funny things with casting shadows or hand puppets, or I don't know what else you would say. I like what one commentator said. He said, you know what? If we consider the sundial to be God's clock, he goes, it's a pretty poor clockmaker who can't set his own clock. God could do whatever he wanted to do with the shadow. So, no matter how this miracle happened, if we were to turn to 2 Chronicles 32, we would find that Hezekiah did not respond rightly to this gift of healing. Let me read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 through 26. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord. And he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Well, this gives a different flavor to the Assyrian invasion, doesn't it? There's a sense in which God brought it upon Jerusalem and upon the kingdom of Hezekiah as a judgment until Hezekiah truly humbled himself. Now, apparently, after the miraculous recovery of Hezekiah, after the Assyrian invasion is put back, at some time after all those things are resolved, look at what happens beginning now at verse 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them, and he showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and precious ointments, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, can we get back to the geopolitical situation here? The big world powers here, the Assyrian Empire, right? Then you have the fading Egyptian Empire, which is still capable of showing strength now and then. But who's the new kid on the block? The Babylonian Empire is rising in strength. The Babylonian Empire is becoming mightier and mightier. And then who comes and visits King Hezekiah one day but some special envoys from the up-and-coming kingdom in the region, and that's the Babylonians. So the king of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and recovered. Oh, a kind gesture from the king of Babylon, showing concern to Hezekiah as fellow royalty. Yes, Hezekiah, we know how hard it is for us kings these days. I'm glad to hear you're feeling better. Here's a gift for you. By the way, the Babylonians worshipped the sun. And they may have heard about the miracle of the moving shadow and thought that even the sun was honoring King Hezekiah. So letters and a gift came to King Hezekiah and came through the man Berodach-Baladan. By the way, this shows the presence of this man that this was more than a courtesy call. You know what this actually was? This was an attempt to bring the kingdom of Judah on the side of the Babylonians in an alliance against the Assyrians. This was really a political visit. And it says right there that Hezekiah was attentive to them. You can just imagine how flattering this was for King Hezekiah. Now look, let's face it. Israel, Judah, you know, the kingdoms of the people of God in that area of the world, they've always been small kingdoms. They've never really been much of superpowers. You could argue that during the days of David and Solomon, these were glorious, kind of almost superpowers in their region. Never like a Babylon or an Assyria or an Egypt, but they at least had some standing in those days. In these days, they were little kingdoms. And you know, the little kingdoms can get really flattered when the Babylonian envoys come. Well, Judah was a lowly nation with a little power, and Babylon was a junior superpower, so to receive this kind of notice and recognition from the king of Babylon must have really made Hezekiah feel that he was important. So what did he do? Verse 13, he showed them the house of his treasures. Can't you just see it in your mind? Can't you just imagine Hezekiah wanting to please these envoys from Babylon and wanting to show them that they really did have a good reason to be impressed with him and his kingdom? So he did everything that he could to impress them. And he showed them the very best riches of his royal household. And he showed them everything. After all, it says there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that King Hezekiah did not show them. Now, let me sort of tell you what's going to happen in the coming verses. Isaiah is going to rebuke Hezekiah for this. And as the coming rebuke from Isaiah will demonstrate, this was nothing but proud foolishness on Hezekiah's part. He was in the dangerous place of wanting to please and impress man, especially ungodly men. You know, this was not spiritual pride. King Uzziah, his great-grandfather, he had spiritual pride. He's the one who marched into the temple and said, I want to be like a priest. That's spiritual pride. No, this was worldly pride, the pride of life. He wanted to show around the Babylonians and say, this is my armor, my treasures, my house, my dominion. Hezekiah faced and failed under a temptation common to many people, especially those in ministry, the temptation of success. Listen, many men who stand strong against the temptations of failure and weakness fail under the temptations of success and strength. And I want you to think about the extent of Hezekiah's strength. Think of how strong he was. He was godly. He was victorious. He was healed. He had experienced a miracle. He had been promised a long life. He had a connection to a great prophet. He had seen a remarkable sign with his own eyes. He was wealthy. He was famous. He was praised and honored, and he was even honored by God. That's a lot of success, isn't it? Nevertheless, he sinned greatly after this great gift of 15 more years and the deliverance of Jerusalem. You might say that Hezekiah sinned in at least 5 ways. First, he was proud. He was proud of the honors that the Babylonians brought to him. Second, he was ungrateful in that he took the honor to himself that really belonged to God. Third, he abused the gifts that God gave him, where he took the gifts and the favors to his own honor. Fourth, he had a carnal confidence in that he trusted in the alignment that he made with the king of Babylon. And then fifth, he made the sin of missing an opportunity in that he had a great opportunity to testify to the Babylonian ambassadors about the greatness of God and the Lord's blessing on Judah. Instead, he glorified himself. Listen, he shouldn't have given him the tour through the treasury room, the tour through the king's riches, the tour through the crown jewels of Judah, the tour of the dominion. He shouldn't have done that. Instead, why didn't he take the ambassadors to God's house? Why didn't he show them every aspect of the house of the Lord that spoke of the Messiah? He should have said, this is the brazen altar where we offer our sacrifices. It reminds us of the coming sacrifice of our Messiah. This is the lampstand. It's inside that building. You can't see it. Maybe if they open the door, you can see it from a distance. But it's in there. And it speaks to us about how the Messiah is the light of the world. And inside of there is a table where there's bread set up new every day because we're to have fellowship with our God and go on and on and on and show them all about the spiritual riches of their kingdom. But instead it was, oh, look at the golden shields time. And it proved to be a ruin for Hezekiah. Look at it here, verse 14. And then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? You know you're in trouble when Isaiah the prophet begins that way with you. So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house, and there's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I find it interesting that when Isaiah brought the questions in verse 14, what did these men say and where did they come from? He knew the answers. Then why did he ask the question? You know why. So that Hezekiah would repent. So that Hezekiah would be seized with that moment of horror that comes with the conviction of sin and say, oh my goodness, I should have never done that. Oh, Isaiah, won't you come help me seek the Lord and we'll get this straight and maybe the damage can be undone. Did Hezekiah do that? No, he said, they came to me from a far country. They came to me from Babylon. I showed them everything that we had. There's the flavor that Hezekiah was proud to tell Isaiah this. He's like the small town boy who was awed by the attention of the big city man. Hey, Isaiah, you should have seen how impressed those Babylonians were with everything that I have. You know, they really know now we're something down here in Judah. Hezekiah's pride and inflated ego made him blind. That's why Isaiah said to him, all that's in your house, you know, everything that they saw, those Babylonians are going to come and take it away. Hezekiah, you thought that your display of wealth would impress the Babylonians. All it did was make them hungry to come back and take it. That would be more than 100 years before Babylon carried away the royal treasures of Judah, but they did come just as Isaiah promised. Verse 18, they shall take away some of your sons, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Worse than taking the material riches of the kings of Judah, the king of Babylon would come and take the sons of the king of Judah. Those were his true riches. You know, one fulfillment of this was the taking of Daniel and his companions into captivity. And that's why some people think that Daniel and his companions in the book of Daniel were actually made eunuchs. Although it is known that sometimes this word was used in a figurative sense, not for somebody who had been literally castrated, but somebody just in a figurative sense was a devoted servant of the king. Now on to verse 19, and really the last couple of verses we're going to consider here tonight. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you've spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. When you read verse 19, you probably thought the same thing I thought. When Hezekiah said, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." You know, this was a sad state in the heart of the king of Judah. God announced coming judgment, and all Hezekiah could respond with was relief that it would not happen in his lifetime. Oh, good. You mean it's not going to happen to me directly? Ooh, good. Just my children and grandchildren. Whew, they're going to get it, not me. You see, in this, Hezekiah showed himself to be almost the exact opposite of a true others-centered person. He was almost totally self-centered. All he seemed to care about was his personal comfort and success. Verse 20 speaks of another accomplishment of Hezekiah, this pool and a tunnel. And by the way, you go to Jerusalem today and you can take a tour through Hezekiah's tunnel, which I might say was a remarkable engineering achievement. It was found in the year 1880, and it was cut for 643 meters to cover a direct distance of 332 meters. In other words, they had to cut it, you know, different directions until the two guys finally met in the middle. And what it did was it enabled them to reach water during a time of siege. This tunnel that was cut through solid rock. By the way, there's an interesting inscription written in the tunnel. They're carved into the stone in the original Hebrew. And it says that when the tunnel was driven through, while the quarrymen were swinging their axes, that each man towards the other, and there were still 3 cubits left, and they could hear each other. And then finally they broke through and made it through, and they met there in the middle. It's a remarkable engineering achievement mentioned in the Bible. You can see it in Jerusalem, and I have to say, I have visited Jerusalem, I think probably 5 or 6 times now. I've never been in Hezekiah's tunnel. I've seen the pictures, and I wish I could go. That's because most of the time when I've went, it's been during the rainy season, and it's the water level's too high, and they don't want people to go in there. But if you go when it's a little bit more dry, they're happy to let you in there. And you know, I understand, though, that if you're a little bit claustrophobic, you don't want to go in there. Because it's tight. It's tight. I haven't been in there, but this is what I hear about it. Now, verse 21, so Hezekiah rested with his fathers. You know, there's no doubt that King Hezekiah started out as a godly king, perhaps one of the most godly kings that Judah ever had. And overall, his reign was one of outstanding godliness. If you take his reign as a whole, you say, yes, way to go, Hezekiah. Yet we have to say, his beginning was much better than his end. He did not finish well. Think about this. God gave Hezekiah the gift of 15 more years. How well did Hezekiah use that gift? I don't think those 15 years made him a better man or more godly man. He seemed to be better at the beginning than at the end. Time or age does not necessarily make us any better. Consider that time does nothing but pass away. We sometimes like to say, time will tell. Time will heal. Time will bring out the potential in me. But time will do nothing of the sort. Time will only come and go. It's only how we use that time that matters. Hezekiah did not make good use of the extra time that the Lord gave him. Well, may the Lord convict us to make the most of the time that he gives us. I don't think he's given a word to anybody here that you only have a set number of years left. But we should live as if that were true.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.